Good to be with you this morning. Jennifer and I started falling in love in 1986. Well, probably sooner than that, but for real. Real conversations about love in 1986. We started dating in March of 1986, and then immediately after that, about a month later, we were apart for the summer. So that wasn't great. I didn't like that at all. But we decided to write letters to each other. And the way we decided to do this was we would journal our what was going on every day. We'd write what was happening, what we're thinking about, what we're going through. We do this every day. And then we'd photocopy those things and send them to each other every week. So every weekend, I would get a thick manila envelope with all of my wife's or my future wife's, all of my girlfriend's thoughts and things and what she was going through. Man, I loved getting those things. I would pore over them and, you know, read them over and over again, read the parts where she said, I love you, read the parts where she just talked about her life. It was great. I got to see kind of what she was thinking and what she was going through. You know, I pity you people that just grew up on email or Instagram or Facebook or Twitter. I mean, that's, you know, you don't get the same thing as when a letter comes in the mail and it smells like the person who was writing it. Man, I love those things. They revealed her character. They revealed how beautiful she was. Got me to know her deeper. And this is what's wonderful about the written word. The written word is fantastic. It can open your eyes to see things you never understood before. We're in our second week here at Boot Camp 2021. And this week we'll be looking at the discipline of reading the Bible. Last week we talked about prayer. And you know, if you could just do these two things, read your Bible on a regular basis and pray on a regular basis, you would grow deep in your love for Jesus. If you just did those two things. Now, that's why I want you to read your Bible. The Bible is God's love letter to us. It is God revealing himself to us, reveals his character to us. He declares his love for us in the Word. We can know God better through the Word of God. You know, you've never been loved like you are by God. No one else can love you like that. He created you unique and wonderful. He has an amazing plan for your life. He will communicate things to you that no one else can say. He will not keep his love from you, secret. He will not keep his plans for your life secret. He will comfort you and offer you wisdom. He will reveal himself to you. Maybe the first question we need to ask is, why the Bible? Why the Bible? Why can't we read something else? Like, why can't we read Seven Habits of a Successful Person? Or Rich Dad, Poor Dad? Or even The Purpose-Driven Life? Why can't we read books about the Bible? Why do we have to read the Bible? Why is that so important? Well, the Bible is the biography of God, and it's God's message to us. It's a wonderful, powerful, unique, true, and transformational. You know that every week we preach on the Bible. This is what we base everything on. And when we meet as a teaching team, we lay the Bible in the middle of the table and go, all right, what is in here that God wants to speak to us this year? You know, we plan out a year ahead. And we say, Jesus, based on your word, based on what's in here, and there's so much in here, what do you want to do to teach your people this year? The Bible is like no other book in the world. It's unique in its circulation. You know, the Bible has been the bestseller for over 200 years. Now, you can imagine an author writing a book. If they're on the bestseller list for a week, whew, that'd be awesome. Or 2 weeks or 3 weeks. But for between 200 and 300 years, the Bible has been on top of the list. The Bible is unique in its translation. It has been already translated in over 3,000 languages. Over 3,000 languages. The Bible has been translated. English being one of them, by the way. It wasn't written in English, in case you didn't know that. It was translated to our language, so we got to be able to make use of it, which is so great. And there's an army of people still working at translating the Bible into more languages. I knew a group of people that were translating the Bible into a language to a tribe in Papua. And there were some missionaries there working with them, and they would translate out. And one day, this man came to me, and he gave me a ream of paper. So imagine going to the store and buying a ream of printer paper, you know how thick that is or so, gave me this stack of papers, and I held it in my hand. There was pencil marks on both sides of pages, just pencil everywhere. And he goes, this is the book of Isaiah, in this translation. And it's the only translation of this book in the world. And I was holding it in my hand. There was a single translation of the book of Isaiah in their language, and he let me hold it. It was humbling. I just felt so honored and so humbled by it. It was just amazing. The Bible is also unique in its durability. Countless numbers of people, kings and rulers and skeptics, have tried to eradicate the Bible, burn it, to ban it, to get rid of it completely. But thousands of Bibles continue to pour into areas where it is illegal to have a Bible. Noted atheist Voltaire said about the Bible, in 100 years, the Bible will be a forgotten book. Well, Voltaire is dead and gone, and his house now belongs to the French Bible Society. But there are even more significant reasons why we can trust and rely on the Bible. Let's read a passage from the Bible in 2 Peter 1, verses 16 to 21. 2 Peter 1, verses 16 to 21 says this, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard that voice come from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." As they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Bible is clearly written by men. And many places it identifies who the writer is of a particular section of Scripture. The Bible is clearly written by men, but these men were eyewitnesses to the accounts they have written about. Because of that, our confidence in their ability to write the truth should skyrocket. What you're reading through, when you're reading through the New Testament, you understand that it's written from people that actually saw what they were writing about, or written by people who heard about those things from those who saw what they were writing about. So eyewitnesses, that's the first key reason why we can trust the Bible. Second thing is prophetic in nature. The Bible is full of prophecies. If they weren't true, this would be an easy test to invalidate the Bible, right? They made a bunch of prophecies, and people make prophecies all the time. And you've heard of many people saying, "Oh, the end of the world is coming." In my life, I'm only 55. I've heard this several times. Someone said, "This is the year. He's coming June of 1974. And these people get all ready for it, and then he just doesn't come. So that kind of invalidates the person who made the prophecy. So it's pretty simple. Just read through some prophecies, and if they are not coming true, it invalidates the Bible. But they keep coming true. So one such prophecy given in Leviticus 26:44, about 1400 BC, so over 3,000 years ago, 3,400 years ago, and it said that the people of Israel will never be completely destroyed. The people of Israel will never be completely destroyed. Now, this is just a tiny little nation. That's a pretty bold prophecy for such a tiny little nation. And yet here we are. I mean, during ancient times, 12 tribes of Israel, 10 of them were captured and obliterated by the Babylonians. So you go, really? This prophecy is going to hold up? It was a tiny nation to start with. Now you've only got 1/6 less left. Surely they would be done for. But instead of assimilating, because then the Assyrians came and tried to capture the rest of them and keep them captive. I did that backwards. Syrians got the first 10, then the Babylonians got the last 2. But they couldn't destroy them. The people came back. A remnant returned. And they're still alive to this day. The nation of Israel is still alive to this day, 3,400 years later. There are more than 350 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. Did you know this? More than 350. Wow, that should be pretty easy to prove that wrong. And yet all of them came true. All those prophecies came true. There's no other book like it in the Bible. Nothing even comes close. And not only that, but these weren't just men writing whatever they felt like writing. The passage we read clearly indicates that they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. They were divinely influenced. Inspiration is a divine influence upon those who wrote the Bible, rendering their writings infallible. Infallible means incapable of being wrong. It's dependable. The Bible was written over some 1,600 years by 40 different authors in multiple geographic locations. And yet, despite that huge range of time, huge range of characters, huge range of area, they told one story. And the one story they told was that God loved humanity so much that he created them and wanted to have a relationship with them. And men and women rebelled against God and pushed away from him. So that relationship was destroyed. But God sent his only son to redeem people, to buy them back, to make the relationship possible again. And if people will receive Jesus Christ, they can know eternal life. And one day he will come back again and we will enjoy living with him forever. That's the message. And it's consistent throughout all of Scripture. All of these facts help us to trust and rely on the Bible. But now people have questions. Maybe you have a question about the Bible. Significant questions. There's three of them we'll look at today. One, and we'll only look at them briefly. I wish we could get into this a lot longer. There's lots of great information on this, but we're going to kind of just touch on them. One question is, are the copies of the Bible we have today accurate reproductions of the original manuscripts? Are the copies reliable? Or put more skeptically, hasn't the Bible been corrupted through the ages by all our copying and people putting their own spin or agenda on it? Maybe you've heard that. Maybe you've wondered that. Everybody's putting their own spin on it. People are translating all this kind of stuff. Maybe it's changed. You know, until the invention of the printing press in 1456, all copies of the Bible were made laboriously by hand. With all those centuries of copying, couldn't some errors have crept in? The answer is that, sure, they could. And there were errors made in the copying process. But the science, there's a science to studying ancient manuscripts. Otherwise, someone could come up with a piece of paper on, you know, some crumpled up paper and go, hey, look what I found. 1200 BC. And everybody goes, oh, okay, well, if you say so. No, they can't do that. They have to be a way to figure this out. Figure out what's real, what's pretend, what's a fake, what's authentic. There's a science to this. And the science has progressed to the point where we can trust the integrity of biblical texts. Because of the amount of manuscript evidence, we can be sure of 99.5% of the text of scriptures. This is unheard of for ancient documents. This science is the same science used to validate any ancient document. The Bible is the most reliable ancient document we have. If you can't trust the Bible, then you can't trust any ancient document. You get that? If you can't trust the Bible, then you can't trust any ancient document. It is the most reliable ancient document we have. Second question. Is the Bible accurate in the history it tells? Like, so maybe it's authentic. We get this. It's true. But is it, it's authentic. It's real. We know that what's in here is what was there 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago. It's the same script. But is it accurate? We can find something from, 1,000 BC. It just makes up a story about something. Sure, it's 3,000 years old, but it's not true. So is it accurate? Or again, how can I believe the Bible when it's riddled with mistakes, myths, and contradictions? Okay, well, let me tell you the truth. Archaeology has confirmed so much about the Bible. For instance, in the Old Testament, there's a group called the Hittites. They're mentioned 61 times. And I don't know if you have the story of David and Goliath. And then David gets married. And then he has an affair with this woman named Bathsheba. And her husband, Bathsheba's husband, was a guy named Uriah the Hittite. Okay? So, for up until the start of the 20th century, critics would scoff at the mention of the Old Testament because they mentioned this group called the Hittites. There was no record of them anywhere. There's no record, and so they thought, the Bible's just making stuff up because we can't find them anywhere. So they're making fun of the Bible. But then, in the early 1900s, evidence of the Hittite people was discovered in an area of Turkey, showing once again that the historical accuracy of the Bible is true. There have been many discoveries that continue to confirm the people groups, the places, and the political leaders of the Bible. No archaeological discovery has invalidated the Bible. There have been no archaeological discoveries that have invalidated the Bible. Well, third question, are there any internal contradictions? Or put a little more skeptically, the Bible can't keep its own story straight, especially about Jesus. Why should I believe anything else is true? I hear a lot about errors and contradictions in the Bible. This kind of falls into the category of urban myths. If someone ever brings it up to you and says, oh yeah, but all there's contradictions and stuff, just say, oh really? Can you show me one? That usually shuts down the argument pretty fast. But occasionally some people will find something. They'll say, oh yeah, okay, listen to this. In the biographies about Jesus, so there's four of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John says that Jesus is being tried by Pilate. Jesus is before Pilate, being tried by him on the day of his death at the sixth hour. Okay, at the sixth hour, Jesus is being tried by Pilate. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it says Jesus hung on the cross at the sixth hour. Oh, that's pretty specific. How can Jesus be being tried by Pilate and hanging on a cross already at the sixth hour? There's a problem. Is this even going to work out? Well, absolutely it's going to work out. You see, John, there's two different time reckoning. Jews at that time, Israel, was under Roman occupancy. And the Romans, they tell time like we take our time from the Roman calendar kind of thing, okay? So we would say, yep, 6 hours. So midnight is kind of, 1 o'clock is the first hour, 2 o'clock is the second. So 6 a.m. would be the sixth hour of the day. In Jewish culture, the first hour of the day is 6 in the morning. So when the sun rises, that's the first hour of the day. So the first hour of the day is 6, the second is 7, the third is 8. So the sixth hour in Jewish reckoning is noon. The sixth hour in Roman reckoning is 6 in the morning. So you see, this discrepancy actually is not a problem at all. What about other scriptural passages that contain apparent discrepancies? Well, there's usually some explanation based on cultural understanding of the time or ordinary literary understanding. There are very few real issues that we have to look at. Most are smoke and mirrors. One should not be alarmed at any claims that the Bible is in error. The words of Scripture are true. Okay, that's a lot of facts I just fire hosed you with. But facts aren't the same as experience. I could tell you all day long that Jennifer makes the best cinnamon buns in the world. And you might even believe me. But it's a different case when you try them. When you bite into their soft, doughy goodness with buttercream icing. Is that the right icing? Maybe that's not the right icing. I don't even care. It's good icing. And people have tried them, right? I've got witnesses. I got testimony testifying in the room. It's tasting the product is the game changer. David tells us to taste and see that the Lord is good. So I want us to taste the scriptures today. Last week we practiced together. Remember, we did some praying together. We worked some things together. We're going to do that a little bit again here today. We're going to do some practicing together. There are many ways that we can taste and see that the Lord is good. One of the ways, which we do pretty often around here, is we sing. We sing the words of Scripture. Sometimes it's the exact words of Scripture. Often it's the ideas found in Scripture. But we're going to do that right now, and we're going to sing a couple more songs, and then we're going to, there's another way that we're going to experience God together. So let's stand together and let's continue to sing. Please be seated. Another way to read through Scripture is slowly and thoughtfully. And so Christy's going to read a passage of Scripture. I was driving this week. I had been down in southern Alberta. And I was driving home and listening to this passage on a podcast. And the Holy Spirit was just moving in my heart and warming me. I felt like the disciples when they say, wasn't our hearts burning within us? And so I wanted us to do that together today. God kind of said, maybe change what you were going to preach and let's do this instead. So we did a few changes to create space for this today. But we're going to read this slowly. Christy's going to read it once. I just want you to listen to it. Now I'm going to play and we're just going to play quiet music for about a minute or so and just think about it. Then she's going to read it a second time. Just imagine yourself in that story. Let God speak to your heart as we do this together. She'll read it a third time after that. And so that's what we're going to do. We're just going to take this moment and give the Scripture center stage and let it draw our hearts to Jesus. Holy Spirit, we need you to ignite our hearts. We can't hope to make sense of anything apart from your Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit that knows the heart of God and reveals it to the spirit of people. Deep calls to deep in the roar of rushing water. And so I pray that as we go to this time now, the deep of your heart would speak to our hearts through your word. Thank you, Jesus.
About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at the time what they had seen. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at the time what they had seen.
We exalt thee.
Spoken to us. I hope you found that meaningful. There are all different kinds of ways that we can read and experience and interact with the Word of God. Last week we talked about the creativity in prayer. There's lots of ways to engage in prayer. It's the same with reading God's Word. And maybe you didn't know you could be creative in how you experience God's Word. So I'm going to give you a few options you can choose from. Maybe one of these will resonate with your heart. Listen openly and say, Jesus, what do you want to say to me through this? One way is something called the Lectio Divina, which is what we just did there. That's a Latin term, and it's for an ancient practice of just one person reads the Scripture and then you just listen to it. And then read and then listen in the space and then read, same thing, listen in the space. Just a way to read Scripture. It's a slow way of reading the Bible, and it's meaningful to our souls. Another way is to read it a lot. Just read a lot of it. And we're jumping into, like Verna said, this community Bible experience. I'm real excited about that. And starts today, right? Day one. It's 5 days a week. So you have days you can catch up if you need to. But you just read through the Bible. What's so great about this is they've taken out the chapters and the verses, which didn't come until, 1300s. For the first thousand years the Bible was there, it was just written like this, like a novel. So I encourage you, if you haven't got this already, to be a part of this community Bible experience. We're going to do this together for the next 3 months or so and just engage together in God's Word with our children, with our youth, with our adults, all of us together in God's Word. This has got to do some good stuff in our hearts, am I right? If we're praying together as a church, if we're reading God's Word together as a church, magnificent things are going to happen. There's other ones too. My wife does something called the Bible Recap. So she reads through the Scripture chronologically, and then there's teachings on it, the Bible Project. There's lots of different ones. I did one same kind of thing. You read through the Scripture, someone does a 10-minute devotional on what you just read. Really, really good. So read it a lot. Read it a little. What do I mean by that? I mean, read a little bit each day. Something like the Daily Bread is something like, you could do something like that, which has just a few verses to think about, to meditate on. You feel like your life is just too busy. You can't jump into something this crazy. Man, start somewhere. Read a little each day. You can listen to it. I really enjoy listening to the Bible being read to me. And the Bible app has that if you on your phone. You get the Bible app, and then you can just choose a passage of Scripture, choose a translation, and it will read it to you as you're driving your car. Redeem the time. If you're driving into Red Deer every day, boy, that's 15 minutes. You could be listening to God's Word and let it soak in your heart. Study it. Some people are studiers. They love to study. They like to take it apart and get commentaries and book studies, word studies, all this kind of stuff to help you really get into God's Word that way. SOAP is a simple devotional guide you can use. SOAP stands for Scripture. You can jot this down if you want to. Scripture, Observation, Application, Prayer. And so read a Scripture, passage of Scripture. It could be anything you want. Read it. Then make some observations about it. What is it? What do you kind of feel like this is saying to you? And then application. How does this apply to my life today? What difference does it make in my life today? And then write out a prayer back to God based on what God is saying to you. It's a simple thing. SOAP, and you can do that every day. Meditation. This feels like a new age thing, this meditation thing. They don't get the corner on that market. We can meditate on God's Word. Scripture tells us to meditate on His Word, to take a passage of Scripture, to take a verse of Scripture, and just say it over and over and over, thinking about it in different ways. Sometimes I've done this with the words, Lord, have mercy. That's it. Lord, have mercy. And I said that over and over, and it's gotten deeper and deeper in my heart. Lord, have mercy. I know what this means for Him to have mercy on me. Another way is to memorize. This is my favorite way to deal with the Bible. I don't know if you've picked this up yet, but I love memorizing Scripture. And I love it because it helps me to meditate on it. It helps me to ponder it. Helps me to get into it often. I can take it with me wherever I go. If I'm driving to Red Deer, if I'm going for a walk, if I'm falling asleep at night, it's right there with me all the time. It was with me during kidney dialysis. It was with me as I fell asleep before my operation. It's just been with me all the time. And so I love memorizing scripture. And I do. I have a friend, and we hold each other accountable. We quote 4 verses a week. So every Wednesday morning, we call each other up and quote our next 4 verses. And so I'm just working on my new 4 verses this week and, you know, getting on top of it and trying to. So I'm ready to go for Wednesday. And we thought 4 verses a week, we probably could memorize more, but we want to be able to sustain this for the rest of our lives. I want to do this till I die. And so this is a great thing. I love memorizing. And maybe that's something you want to take up this year, to try and pick a passage of scripture, get a partner, and memorize together. Well, those are some ways that you can engage with God's word. And it doesn't matter to me how you engage with God's word. Just engage with God's word. It's the best thing for us, friends. It's the best thing for us. You know, my dad passed away in 2011. So this is the 20th anniversary this year. 10th anniversary. What am I talking about? 10th anniversary. And I don't have much. I don't have much of his stuff. I got his cowboy boots. So I'll wear them. If you ever see me wearing cowboy boots, those are my dad's boots. I got an old Scrabble game. We used to always play Scrabble together. And we put our best scores on the inside cover of the box. I kept that for good memories. That's about it. But I got this letter from him that he wrote to me in 1984. I was 18 years old, and he wrote me this letter. The author of the letter is, he's dead and gone. But the impact of the letter is still great. And it says, I'll tell you the first little bit, just the first line. A letter to my son, Timothy. Even in that, those few words speaks to me of my value and my identity and my worth. Because Dad wants to write me a letter. He called out some things in me that are so clear, that are so, that would be just me. Yeah. I love this line. One more thing I want you to know is that in your successes and in your failures, my love for you will not change. You are my son and I love you. I'm pretty fortunate to have this letter. This is God's letter to us. It says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word of God is life. Psalms calls it more precious than gold, sweeter than honey, a light on the path, a counselor. When I was on dialysis, I had to go to treatment 3 days a week, all right? If I didn't, I would die. So I went. I was very compliant. I didn't want to die. But I learned about other people on dialysis who were called non-compliant. Okay? Non-compliant. They would go on dialysis until they were tired of being on dialysis. And then they would stop. I mean, no one can make them go to dialysis. They would just stop. Until their kidneys started to crash and they started to die. They'd get rushed to emergency. Emergency procedures would be put in place. They would get them back to life again, get them on dialysis, and then they would be able to live again. And they'd stay on dialysis until they wanted to stop. And then they'd be non-compliant again. I could not understand non-compliance when death was on the line. So I wonder, are we non-compliant with the spiritual resource that God has given us? Are we non-compliant? I mean, we don't have to read it. No one's going to make us. I'm not going to come knocking on your door. Been reading your Bible today? Not going to do that. You need to make the choice. But without it, we will certainly get spiritually sick and we will die. I want to encourage you to make a commitment right now to be a reader of the Bible. Engage in the community Bible experience. Make a commitment for the next 3 months to join us. This is our spiritual sustenance. This is the love letter from the creator of our souls Do not ignore it. Well, we're going to close with listening prayer like we always do. And maybe it's something Jesus wants to impress on your heart from what we talked about this morning, from that passage we did the Lectio with, or just from the songs we sang, or from the scripture, or something else that Jesus wants to say to you. I just want to encourage you to listen. So let's do that now. Let's listen to Jesus. Maybe you have been non-compliant with Bible reading. And Jesus is asking you to turn that around today. What is the specific commitment Jesus is asking for you today? Maybe ask Jesus, what do you want to say to me through your word? I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for how it challenges and shapes my heart, how it leads me and guides me in the where you want me to go. And your word is never about reading your word so we can say we've read your word. We read your word so we can get to know you, Jesus. And so I pray that you would draw our hearts to you. We've been praying here as a church for hunger. Hunger from your people. And I know that as we are hungry, you will fill us. Fill us with yourself, and you will fill us with your words. The Bible says to feed on the word. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And so I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would move in us this way as a congregation. That we'd be people that feast on your word and get to know you. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a beautiful blessing in God's word. And we want to close our service with singing this together.